I'm glad Nathan and Alyssa have a chance to get away and be with family, and I'm also glad that it gives me an opportunity to hang out with you all. It's good to see some familiar faces. When I was 30, I could remember all your names, but I'm not 30 anymore, so if I don't remember your names, just take comfort in the fact that you still look very familiar to me. Now, the masks make it a little more difficult. Have you noticed how much more stock we put in people's eyes? I notice when a person's wearing a mask, I'm studying their eyes to get all the facial language that we normally get from the whole face. And I normally wear a mask when I'm out and not using my mouth as much as I am right now. Speaking of the pandemic, can you imagine a year ago, if somebody had told you that schools and businesses would be closed, that you wouldn't be able to go some places, and if you did, you'd have to wear a mask, and when you were there, you'd be asked to stay 6 feet apart. Could you imagine that there would be pews blocked off? If somebody had told us that a year ago, we'd have thought it was a plot from some science fiction movie, right? But now, certain terms, we're almost taking it for granted now. We've sort of adjusted to it. I don't mean it's easy, but we've sort of adjusted to it, and it's become sort of normal, especially this idea of social distancing. When I greeted John, I stuck my hand out. He stuck his hand out. We both paused. Are you going to do this? Yeah. Okay, you have to, it wouldn't have been any question a year ago, but now we understand social distancing. We understand that it is wise. It seems wise. But this thing of social distancing is something that appears in the Bible. In fact, it shows up in the Bible in some passages that we would normally overlook. So now we read those passages again and also, I get that a little. Because what seemed obscure to us now has become more familiar to us. And one of those passages is Leviticus 13, of all places, where you did not go for your devotions yesterday. Leviticus chapter 13. And I'm going to read a few verses from that. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want. You could just listen. But that's going to then be the background for some passages in the Gospels, some scenes where Jesus steps in and bridges the gap of social distancing. But he does even more than that. And these passages take on new relevance to us now since we have experienced it. Now, I'm saying that because this experience has been difficult for some. There's a couple in our church. She has dementia. He's doing fine. They're in their 80s and have been living at home. And he's been sort of taking care of her. I mean, she can get around okay. But when all of this happened, she got sick and had to go to the hospital, which is not unheard of for somebody in their 80s, but he couldn't visit her. And because her thinking wasn't all there, nobody could explain to her why her beloved husband of 58 years or whatever it is wasn't around. And then eventually she went to a nursing home to recover, but he couldn't see her there either. And he would be on the outside of a window and she would be saying, "Come in, come in." And for the 100th time, people had explained to her why he couldn't come in. Those people are kind of suffering. You know what I'm saying? The distance is painful. To me, it's kind of an inconvenience. But to them, it's painful. And that distance is something that humanity has faced in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. So in certain parts of Muncie, that's a city I'm more familiar with, the underprivileged areas of Muncie, I was told by people like Neil Kring, whom you know, and others who work in that area, that those people, nothing really has changed about their lives in this pandemic because their whole life is isolated in some ways. In fact, some of them didn't even know there was a pandemic. They're so isolated, they didn't even get word that this was going on. So this is a way of life. This distance is something that people feel in different ways, and now all of us have at least gotten a taste of it so we can kind of understand these passages. Let me read you some verses from Leviticus chapter 13 and see if this sounds familiar. And this is a passage, all of chapter 13, is about how to deal with people who have infectious skin diseases. You're going to see that word. The old versions of the Bible called it leprosy. Leprosy now means something specific, but it's a word that translates something that's all kinds of different skin diseases. And so in chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot on his skin that may become an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is an infectious skin disease. And when the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. Remember that. If the spot on his skin is white but does not appear to be more than skin deep and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to put the infected person in isolation for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine him. And if he sees that the sore is unchanged and does not spread in the skin, he is to keep him in isolation another 7 days. That would be a 14-day quarantine. Right? Does that sound familiar? Verse 6, on the seventh day of the second period, the 14th day, the priest is to examine him again. And if the sore has faded and is not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is only a rash. The man must wash his clothes and he will be clean. But if the rash does spread in his skin after he has shown himself to the priest to be pronounced clean, he must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine him. And if the rash has spread in his skin, he shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infectious disease. And then several other similar cases are dealt with. And then we go to the end of the chapter, and this is what it says. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, like some people in this room, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Thankfully, we're not doing that. Verse 46, as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Now let that soak in. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp as long as he is unclean. And he must give evidence that he's unclean, covering his face, letting his hair go, wearing certain clothes. All that is a sign that everybody should stay away from him, social distance from him or her. And that's what Scripture has been saying in Leviticus all along. Do you see how all of a sudden now, oh, well, that sounds familiar. I've actually experienced that a little bit. Infectious skin diseases. Now, what's going on here?
Obviously, God cares about the health of his people. And so one of the things that God is doing here is making sure that somebody with an infectious skin disease doesn't give it to somebody else. God cares about that. So there's a health thing going on here. But the operative words in this passage is not healthy and ill, right? It's not infected or uninfected. It is clean or unclean. And that is a religious term, not a medical one. This is why the chief effect of being separated from the people of God is, living outside the camp and away from people, is that you don't get to go to the temple to worship or tabernacle to worship. So not only were you socially distant, but you were also spiritually distant. Remember, for the Old Testament people of Israel, God was everywhere. He existed everywhere, of course. But you could enjoy fellowship with him at a particular place. That's not true for you and me, New Covenant people. But for the Old Covenant people, if they want to worship God, they go to the tabernacle or the temple to do it. If they want to have fellowship with God, the portal for that was the temple. That's why Jesus replaces the temple. But before Jesus comes, that's the place. So if you're outside the camp, you are away from God too. It was a spiritual thing. It was a spiritual distancing. And that's why the priests were in charge of it. Not a medical doctor, but a priest. Because the chief effect of your disease And separation from people
was also separation from God. Now that might seem a little cruel to us when we think, so these people are sick, and now on top of it, God's going to tell them they're not going to be able to talk to him. They're not going to be able to fellowship with him or worship him. But you see, what's going on here, as is often true in the Old Testament, is God's making a point through this. He's making a point through this. You see, we understand, and they did too, that physical illnesses are part of the fallout from the fall of man, right? See, when human beings went away from God, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 3 and now the rest of us since then, when human beings walked away from God to be their own God, to live their own life, decide that what God says isn't going to rule their life, when that happened, we walked away from the life giver and commenced, we the human race, and commenced upon a life of death. The chief element of death is not that our bodies get old and die. The chief element of death is separation from God, the source of life. And the physical illnesses are just part of the fallout of that. And the social problems are part of the fallout of that too. Have you ever noticed that people sometimes have a hard time getting along? Like, that's why we have armies. That's why we build fences. Because people have a hard time getting along. Even in families. Did you have a family reunion this year and you felt the tension? A lot of families do. Why? Because going away from the center of life, God, means everybody is split apart. Sin blows it up, right? And so now we're distant from other people because we're distant from God. And see, that's the point that God was making here. Part of the requirement for isolation was God's way of saying, do you see what happens when things go away from me? When things go away from me, physical illness goes with that. Social distance goes with that. Alienation and isolation and aloneness are part of the fallout of the fall. God's trying to make that point and give people a taste for what it means to be back in fellowship with the life giver, and how important that is, how crucial that is. So here God is caring for the health of people by isolating sickness, but he's also making a point about the effect of distancing. And now with that backdrop, we go to some familiar passages in the Gospels. I don't know about you, but I grew up as a kid thinking that Jesus, I grew up in church. In fact, my early memories of church were in a church very much like this, with this sort of design. It's one reason I love coming here. It's almost nostalgic for me. And so when I grew up in church, and so I heard stories of Jesus, and I would have told you as a kid that Jesus healed thousands of lepers. And of course, he may have, but did you realize in all the Gospels, in Matthew, there's only one story of Jesus healing a leper? And it's the same story in Mark and Luke, and then Luke adds another one. So there's not a lot of instances, and so I'm going to go to Luke, and we're going to read both of them, because they're just a few verses each, where Jesus is dealing with somebody with an infectious skin disease, such as we have read about in Luke chapter 13. So I'm looking at Luke chapter 5 first. Jesus is in the beginning part of his ministry. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Think about this now. And touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Leviticus 13 explains what that's about, right? Yet the news of him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I'd love to jump on verse 16 where Jesus goes into isolation to pray. But let's just stick with the leprosy part of this passage first. Isn't this interesting? The leprous man, the man with this infectious skin disease, broke the rules of social distancing by coming to Jesus at all. He broke the rules, right? But we know people in our day who are breaking the rules. In fact, I have a daughter who's a nurse. She breaks the rules of social distancing all the time. She's touching sick people all the time. You say, but that's okay because she's a medical worker, and that's a desperate case there. That's not just hanging out at Walmart. But, you know, yeah, and this man's breaking the rules because he felt very desperate, right? So he said, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but what do I got to lose? So he runs to Jesus. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. But then Jesus also broke the rules, not only by not running away from him, so to speak, but by actually reaching out and touching him. Because Jesus knows it's a desperate situation as well. And while virtually everyone else would have been running away, Jesus reaches out to touch him. And then Jesus ordered the man to keep the rules by going to the priest and offering sacrifices commanded in the law. I didn't read that part of Leviticus 13, but that was all part of the process of being declared clean, is then you go to the temple and you offer sacrifice, a demonstration of the fact that you are now fit to be in the presence of God. And so Jesus says, go keep the rules in that way. In other words, Jesus wants the man to demonstrate that his freedom to fellowship with God has indeed been restored. Let me just say that again. When Jesus touches a person, and I mean that not so much literally as figuratively, when Jesus gets a hold of a person's life, Jesus wants it to be clear that that person has free access to God. Fellowship with God. That person can pray. That person has the Holy Spirit who speaks to him. There is fellowship with God. Jesus wants that to be clear. He wants you to be clear about that too. So that's the passage. That's the episode that we see in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's very straightforward. Then if we go to Luke 17, we see the one that Luke adds. Now remember, Luke was a physician, right? So maybe illnesses are something that he's sort of tuned into. But this passage also deals with a Samaritan, a foreigner. In fact, that's the word used in this passage. And Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And you see in Luke's gospel, he's real interested in how Gentiles respond to Jesus. So maybe he includes this story where Matthew and Mark did not. He includes this story because he's very intrigued by that aspect of it. But let's look at this story, Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Let me stop there. Remember, the Jews who lived in Galilee and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. They were rivals. Talk about social distancing. Listen, everything our country's been going through recently about racism, that was a way of life for Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other, right? So here's the border, and Jesus is traveling the border. I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? But anyway, he's going down that border, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. Get that? They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, because they were distant, they had to call out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. This confirms our expectations with Jesus not yet in the village. He's still outside the village, and that's where he met these people. They weren't allowed in the village, right? So they're kind of on the highway hanging out there outside the city. That's where he meets them. And they are keeping their distance. And they're asking for pity because their current situation and their future really are pitiful. But look at verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed.
Why did Jesus tell them to go show themselves to the priests? Well, we know that now, right? From Leviticus 13. But Jesus doesn't touch them, according to this passage. He doesn't make any pronouncement. He just says, go do what you would do if you were healed. And when they do, they are healed.
As they went, they were cleansed, it says.
Their evidence, the evidence of their faith is their obedience in going. Let me say that again. None of these people, according to this passage, made a profession of their faith in Jesus. They made a proof of their faith by doing what he said. Obedience is always the vindication and the demonstration of faith. Okay. That word faith is going to come up here in a few minutes. That's why I say that in a few verses. But read on now, verse 15 through 18. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Isn't this interesting? Again, maybe Luke loves this passage because Jesus is talking to a foreigner. That's the word he used. And remember that being on the border of Samaria and Galilee means that this group had both Jews and Samaritans in it. Isn't this interesting? Jews and Samaritans were hanging out because here's one thing they had in common. They were both shunned by their communities. It's amazing how something like a debilitating disease can be an equalizer and even a unifier of people. And so here they all are together. One comes back to thank him, and it's interesting that Jesus makes note of the fact that this is a Samaritan. The Samaritans would be doubly alienated. Remember, Jesus was a Jew, and everybody knew that. So not only was this Samaritan outcast from his neighbors, but when Jesus comes, he knows this is a Jew. He should have no reason to pay attention to me, but Jesus does. And so this man comes back to thank him. You might expect that Jesus might, I mean, if Jesus had been like the rest of us, maybe he would have healed all the Jews and not the others, right? If you come into a prison in World War II and you find there Jewish Holocaust survivors and German soldiers in another cell, which one are you going to open first, right? But Jesus heals them all. Look at verse 19. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Jesus' statement here, your faith has made you well, has been misconstrued by many. In light of everything that Jesus said about faith, we should understand here that faith is the occasion and not the cause of healing. In other words, Jesus didn't heal them because they believed. Jesus healed them when they believed, and that's not the same thing. You see, there are some people who perhaps identify with the faith healing movement, and I don't want to put too fine a spin on that, but you know what I'm talking about, who give the impression that all you have to do to have a miracle in your life right now that's visible and tangible is to believe that God will do it. And if you don't see a miracle, it's because you don't believe. And I want you to know that that is wrong. That is false teaching. That is not biblical. And I want that to be clear while I then say that we cannot let that reality and how people misuse and misinterpret these words keep us from absorbing what they do say, that somehow there is a connection between your faith and God's activity in your life. I am not smart enough to figure that out, exactly what it is. and why it is that some faithful people do not see some kinds of divine activity in their life, and so they remain sick, or they die, or whatever. That's way above my pay grade to figure that out. But I want us to remember that somehow Jesus responds to the faith of his people. That when you trust him, when you go to him even with bold requests, you can know that you are getting a listening ear in Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do with that. I just know he hears, he sees, he cares. We should understand that. When you put your confidence in him, you will not be disappointed. And I'm glad for that. And so now we can take a step back and put all this information about lepers and infectious skin diseases from Leviticus and Luke, we can put it all together and see this. Sin has physical consequences, of course, but it also has social and spiritual consequences, which are far worse. It causes profound distance, separation, isolation, alienation. And since all of us are infected with sin, all of us are in a pitiful, hopeless, alienated state, naturally as human beings, that is. But when Jesus enters the picture, and instead of maintaining the distance that our condition actually warrants, he comes to us, he touches us, as it were, and shows himself faithful to those who have faith, then we see that Jesus bridges the gap between God and man and restores fellowship with God. And that restored fellowship with God will one day end in the restored physical health of all of us when in his presence we receive a new body that doesn't get sick, that doesn't get tired, that doesn't have creaky knees. Isn't that good to know? Jesus bridges that gap of restoration. And not only that, he bridges the gap between human beings. See, here's how it works. Sin explodes. Just think of people and everything else just flying apart. That's what sin does. But here's what Jesus does. He becomes the gathering point. He brings people back from alienation into fellowship with God. And as he does that, he gathers people. And now here's people who are no longer in isolation, but now these people are in fellowship, primarily because they're in fellowship with him, but now they're in fellowship with each other. He's gathering them. There's a new community of faith in Christ. That's what the church is. So here's this new community, and here's the exciting thing. Now this new community of people gets to be the hands and feet of Jesus to do in our lives, in our social networks, exactly what Jesus did in these passages in bridging the gap, in reaching across the divides, the things that out of fear or difference or whatever make us apart from one another. As the new community of people have been brought to him, we can now be like him and reach out to people just like he did. And in this current climate of distancing and isolation, we have an even greater opportunity to be gap bridgers, right? And I'm not talking about, okay, well, I'm just going to take off my mask and hug everybody. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying there's people that are alone, and there's ways we can come near them. Might have to do it electronically. And you might have to do it from 6 feet away. You know what I'm saying? But you can come near people. And it means so much more now. But that's what God's been doing for us all along. And now we can do that for other people. We are people who, like Jesus, bridge the social gap, engage, touch, love. A few months ago, it was before all of this, so it must have been like February or early March. A friend, a woman in our church, called and asked me if I would visit a young man. Now, by young, she meant young compared to him, but he's like 48, okay? If I would visit him, he said he can't walk. He was injured in an accident. He can't get out of his house, and he wants to be baptized. Okay. And this lady in our church knew this man's mother, okay? So I said, sure, I'll go. It didn't live far from our church, and so I got the address and I went there. Now,
Now, first of all, this man is a stranger to me, right? I mean, I don't know him. So my role as a pastor has required me to reach out to strangers, but naturally I don't do that. I mean, just as a human being, I'm fine being with the people I know and not meeting new people, right? So here was a stranger. So already there was a little bit of a gap that I had to go across to get to him. So I drive up to his house, and I'm greeted by a huge barking dog on a thick chain, the kind that says, "Don't come here." Now, the dog happened to be friendly, okay, so, I got out of my car and I just stood there for a while. But eventually, the man's mother came because she's the one caring for him. He came and held the dog, and I walked up to the dog and everything. I go into this house, people, and this is a very small house. By small house, I mean it's probably 600 or 800 square feet, the whole house. And this man is confined to the front room, which is probably, I'm just guessing, 12 by 16 feet. It's just not a big room. He's in a hospital bed. He can't walk. Hurt in an accident. Broke his back in an accident. Fell. And has been a paraplegic for like 15 years. His physical body has so deteriorated that he was hard to look at. And I won't go into the details of that. There's a lot of extenuating things going on. His mind is good, communicates fine, but his body is just wrecked. He thinks he's going to die any day. That's why he wants to get baptized, he ends up telling me. But I go into this house, people, and it has not been cleaned. I mean, there's dust like in thick layers, and dirty dishes everywhere. And he smokes, which is no problem to me, but I mean, so you know what a small room of a smoker looks like and feels like. So there was all kinds of things to make me want to keep my distance, right? But I heard the man's story, understood where he was, and long story short, I did baptize him in his bed. Never done that before. But what am I going to do? He can't get out of that bed, right? Now, here's the thing I kept thinking all along. Because I'll just tell you now, I am no hero, right? But I kept thinking, to reach me, Jesus had to cross far more impediments. He had to go much further and much deeper and endure much more pain and discomfort than I will ever have to endure to shake this man's hand. Jesus had to do that. This is nothing. I can march right in there and shake his hand. Having been touched by Jesus, I feel great freedom. Remembering that, I am motivated to reach out to others as well. Aren't you glad you know somebody that wasn't afraid and was willing to cross the barriers in order to reach you? Aren't you glad that you can be that for others as well? Let's pray together. We're going to sing a song in just a minute to celebrate this. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you bridge the gap, the distance between us and you that our sin created. You stepped across by your substitutionary death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. You built a bridge that brings us all the way back to you. And you have gathered us into your presence as a people so that we now have brothers and sisters in Christ, a family of believers. You have done all this for us, and that's not all by a long shot. We have infinitely more to look forward to by your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for reaching out to isolated, alienated people like us. And now, Lord, would you show us where in our network, our social networks, we have an opportunity to reach out to people who are alone
and isolated and alienated, alienated from you, if not from a lot of other people. And Lord, may we be like you, bridging the gap, reaching out to others in your name. Use us in that way, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.